chapter 20 and verse 10 through 15. And here we are basically at the end of the millennial reign of Christ when the last rebellion was put down. Again, it's the final judgment of mankind in this particular time. And it will be at this time that the second resurrection takes place. So let's go ahead and look at verses 10 through 15. It says, "The devil who deceived them," who? The people who were born during that 1,000-year millennial reign, "was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night for how long? Forever and ever, no longer to be heard of from again. Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Father, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches right now. Lord, we ask that we have our eyes open and our ears here, that you are coming back. And Father, that we are seeking you in all that we do. Father, we pray for your anointing to fall upon Pastor Terry as he reads from the book of the prophets today. Let it not fall on deaf ears, but for us to actually take heed and practice what you've told us to do. And this we ask in the mighty name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. So, in between verses 10 and 11, again, it's this great event occurs. It's that second resurrection when all mortal bodies who died during the millennia will be raised, as well as all the unbelievers from all of time. Everyone, without exception, is going to be raised from the dead. Even those who are unbelievers will be raised from the dead. But not all will experience the same resurrection. In John chapter 5, we've read this to you before. I want to read it again. I just want to reiterate this because it's important. Okay, John chapter 5, verse 21 through 29. Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." So I think it's clear who you see as sitting up on the throne. "That all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment." That tells us right there that we will not be amongst that number there on that day before the great white throne. "But as passed from death unto life, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now, I believe this is in reference to the second resurrection. The resurrected bodies of those who are unbelievers basically will be raised in a body that's designed to suffer the consequences of sin, and by rejecting God's free gift of life through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Those who experience the second death or the second resurrection will line up before the throne. And again, in this case, it will be, I believe, Christ who is sitting upon the throne judging them. And one by one, they will come before him. As it says in the book of Acts, it says God's determined there's going to be a day in which this world is going to be judged by the man, Christ Jesus. Now, if they gave their lives to Jesus during that thousand-year previous millennial reign of Christ, they will be ushered into their eternal reward. That's why the book of life is there. But all those who belong to the family of God will experience that, again, that forgiveness and that atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who reject this will be found guilty. That person will be thrown into the lake of fire, where they will spend eternity where the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are. Again, I remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Again, contrary to what some denominations teach, the bride of Christ and the tribulational saints will not appear before the great white throne judgment because they were a part of the first resurrection. They will be judged not to condemnation, but we will have a judgment, and that judgment is for reward. You see, our condemnation was put upon Christ at the cross. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness. So again, the judgment that we're going to be under is different. It's a judgment for reward. And the place where we will be judged for reward is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's also called in the Greek the Bema seat judgment. Bema is Greek. It speaks of a special raised platform that a judge would stand upon to hand out awards, for example, during games or Olympic games, things like that. In Romans chapter 14, verse 10, it says very clearly, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, we're all going to be judged by Christ, but those who partake in the first judgment won't be partaking in the second judgment. Our judgment was at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now again, this has nothing to do with your salvation because you can't do and work your way into heaven. It's only by the grace of God and his atonement. However, God has called us to do good works and we are going to be judged according to our works for reward. Again, this all takes place at the first resurrection. Going back previously to chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, it says, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. Speaking of the church, the bride. And I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who do not worship the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, those who were born during that millennial reign of Christ, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, okay? Notice what it says. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, in other words, being thrown into that lake of fire, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Most people mock the idea of a literal hell. In fact, they most likely may not have a clue at all about what will happen after they die. But one thing they feel certain of is that they won't go to hell. They won't go to hell. To them, if by some crazy chance there is actually a place of eternal torment, they're sure they've never done anything to deserve eternal torment. hell. They've not done anything that bad, they reason, you know. They reason that, you know, you'd have to be like a Hitler or a Stalin or a Ted Bundy or a Jeffrey Dahmer or somebody like that. But sadly, one day, they're going to find out their reasoning is all wrong. You know, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but that's the way that leads to death. Many will trust in the law, that they've kept the law, they'll claim to have kept God's law. But in that day, if they stand in that day before that throne and claim to be, you know, obedient to the law and never having broken the law and what have you, again, their case will not stand because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Galatians 2, verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus. In Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Listen, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. This reminds me of a story that I read by a brother named Jeff Streit. This is what he told. He told of a man who was driving on West Texas Highway, and there were no cars in sight, and he was going about 70 miles an hour when suddenly, as he went over the crest of the road, he could see up ahead a huge hawk feeding on a rabbit who had been killed by a passing vehicle. Now, ordinarily, what do you think a bird like that would do when facing a speeding car coming toward it? They'd just simply fly away, right? You've seen it over and over again. But this bird, this giant hawk, straightened up, looked straight into the man's headlights, spread its wings open, its beak in bold defiance, and just before he hit it, you know, there was a big whoomp. And suddenly, this once proud bird lay dead on the highway. The man ended his story by saying that neither the dead rabbit the bird had died defending, nor the bird's pride were of any good to him at this point. So again, what is the point of that story? The point is that people defiantly cling to the idea that they are good people who keep God's law. The sad truth is it will lead to their destruction. As I said, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes for destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. Not only the unbeliever, but the make-believer who is religious, who is without Christ's righteousness, who only tried to establish their own righteousness by the law, will be convicted and certainly will not be able to stand. I'm convinced that that's what Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23 is actually talking about. It says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. What's the will of the Father? Believe on the Son whom he has sent, right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Again, I want you to notice they tried to justify themselves by what they did, not because of what Christ has done for them. And they'll spread their religious wings, so to speak, like that hawk defiantly did. Again, this was one of the complaints that God had of his own people. They tried to justify themselves by the law. But that's not the way that God has chosen for one to be saved and to escape what is going to happen to those who reject Christ. Romans 10, verse 1 through 5, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. What is the righteousness of God? It says, for the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, if you say, I'm justified by the law, I keep the law, you better keep every one of them. And folks, we can't do it. We must look to Abraham as our example. In Romans chapter 4, 13 through 25, It says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, anybody here ever felt like you were without hope, without God? Yeah. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He uses him the example of them because they're old. God said, I'm going to give you a child. And you know, most people, I don't believe it. But in the same way, God says, I'm going to save you through my son, Jesus Christ, through the born-again experience. A lot of people waver at that. But for those who believe and accept it, God imputes to you righteousness, just like he did Abraham. He goes on to say, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that he who had promised, he was also able to perform. How many of you believe Jesus is able to perform what he's promised? Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Listen, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered us from our offenses and has raised us again for our justification. Somebody better say hallelujah, you know? Amen. Now let's go back and read the remainder of Romans chapter 10. This is verses of scripture everyone who has been a Christian any length of time, very familiar with. It says, but the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? This is what the word of faith is, okay? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, hell is real. And the good news is that the only way that you will end up there is if you simply choose to go there. Either by rejecting Christ altogether or being religious and trying to atone for your sins apart from Christ's righteousness, apart from his atonement. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, but I respect all religions. After all, they all serve the same God. Nope, that's not true. That's a lie. The Bible tells us over and over, you hear the Bible say, do not be deceived. I do not respect any other way than the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Any other so-called gospel doesn't serve God and the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that anything else other than the blood of Jesus Christ and his atonement is the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, they are not anointed of God. Galatians 1, 3 through 9, again, verses of scripture everybody should be familiar with. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turned away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Are there people out there who are trying to convince you some other way? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And as a young Christian, one of the things that was very hard for me is, I don't know whether that's true or not, because I didn't know the Word of God. I was tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, as the Scripture says. But when you get to know that Word, you have your senses trained, so you can discern what's good from what's evil. And he goes on to say, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Can you imagine those who are religious standing at the great white throne judgment who are not raised in that first resurrection, given an account of deceiving people and those who will be pointing the finger of accusation at them at that particular time because they are there also because of their teaching. Folks, I want to just reiterate this all over again. There is no other way other than through the blood of Jesus Christ. Period. No other way. And a lot of these denominations and churches try to heap a bunch of things on top of that. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. You cannot atone for yourself. Only Jesus can. At the same time, God indeed has called us to do good works. But it does not have anything to do with your salvation. 1 John 4:1-6 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's hard for us to believe that somebody would, you know, defy God and deceive us like that, you know. But there are people out there who willingly do it because they are ministers of the enemy. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Again, I always tell people, Jesus means Jehovah Savior or Yahweh the Savior. And Christ simply means the anointed. Unless you believe that Jehovah, God, the Savior, the Messiah has come in the flesh. If you don't believe that, you know, then you're believing the wrong spirit, because it goes on to say, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is already in the world. Now, the Antichrist may be alive and working right now, but that spirit of Antichrist has been in the world ever since the time of Christ, trying to convince people to turn away from the truth of the gospel. That's why they are accursed. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who does not know of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. We've got to be careful, folks, to hold on to our hope of the gospel in what Jesus has done to us. Because we don't want to fall victim to the second death. Because if you deny him, he will deny you. The first death separates you from your physical life. This second death will remove you from the source of life for eternity. That's why you must hold on to him. He is our life. And for those of you who have non-believing family and friends, again, this should motivate you to try to reach them. Compel them to receive Christ's free gift. Because this isn't just about life and death. This is about eternity. Eternity. Now, there's also a book containing the works of sinners that are going to be judged. Now, this doesn't suggest that a person can do good works sufficient to enter into heaven. Because, their fate is already sealed. Ephesians 2:8-9 simply says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. And then in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, says it very plainly, very clearly, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And it says, this is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Right? But it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. But it profits not only you for reward, but it profits those who are around you as they see your good works and glorify the Father. Now, God actually judges people's good works for this reason: to determine the degree of punishment that they're going to endure in hell. Most all of these people will be cast into hell. I think that those who truly believe are far fewer than those who do not believe. But their personal rejection of Jesus Christ has already determined their destiny. But Jesus Christ is a righteous judge, and he will assign each sinner the place that they deserve. How do we know that there's a degree, there are degrees of punishment in hell? Well, Jesus himself spoke about this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 24. And he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works were done in you, which were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it would be more tolerable. You hear that? It would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Like I said, many people reject the biblical doctrine of hell as being unchristian, and yet Jesus clearly taught its reality. Again, Matthew 18, 6 through 11 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, he identifies who these little ones are, those who believe in him. It would be better for him to have a millstone. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it's better for you to enter life lame and maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And your eye, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter to life with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into fire. Take heed to yourself. You do not despise one of these little ones, but I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, what I want you to see in this is notice what he's talking about. He's talking about those who've rejected him. If you reject him, you're under the law. You're condemned by the law. And he's talking to the religious Pharisees of that day. And he tells them, if you sin, you better cut off your hand. You better pluck out your eye. You know, again, the idea is, you know, how many times can you pluck out your eyes? How many times can you cut off your hand? But if you're trying to be justified by the law, you better do it, you know. But we can't be justified by the law. This was written to show us the futility of self-reformation. It's only by the grace of God. And he refers to the little ones, or those who believe in him. Simply believe in him. Because, and he ends this by saying, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. It's like when Jesus was talking to that rich young ruler, and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. His disciples said, who can be saved then? You would say, wait, was it oy vey? You know, wait, who can be saved then? You know? Well, God answered the question. With man, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jesus is our life. He is our hope. Again, remember what Jesus said to those who rejected him. But they were religious. And in Matthew 23 and 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourselves. He didn't recognize religion. He recognized a relationship and calling upon him. Again, he says in Matthew 23 and 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? I could put that question to you guys today. How would you answer it? Only by your blood, Lord. Only by your sacrifice. Only by your atonement. Only by what you have done for me. Without you, Lord, I am lost and I am undone. People today have a sentimental kind of humanistic religion that they want to fall back on. It doesn't face the reality of judgment. But it teaches that God is love and he loves everybody. And he's just going to love everybody into heaven, and that he's going to send no one to hell. That might sound good, it might make you feel good, but it's a lie. And in light of Calvary, no lost sinner can condemn God for casting them into hell if they reject that atonement and sacrifice he made on Calvary. God has provided a way of escape, but he will not lower his standards or alter his requirements for salvation. He has ordained that faith in his Son is the only way of salvation. I want to leave you with a couple last scriptures here. In John 5, 24, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. I was considering the other day Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. It says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into their hearts, except that no man can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You know, the Bible tells us that God has given us all a measure of faith. So even if people are ignorant of what the Bible has to say, intrinsically inside them, they know that there is a reality of eternity, whether it is heaven or whether it is hell. And people can deny it. They can reject the idea of hell all they want to, but there's just something in them that keeps nagging at them. They know there's something there. We don't know all the works of God from beginning to the end, but he's put eternity in our hearts. I wish I could make people believe, but I can't. And you know, we live in a world today that it's so sad, because the United States was founded upon Judeo-Christian values. The Word of God used to be the plumb line by which you judge what was right from what was wrong. We live in a woke society now who've chosen a different plumb line. That plumb line is, if it feels good, do it. Boy, does that ever open a can of worms. One is the truth, the other is a lie. And I am amazed at how many people in churches and denominations that have been fed wrong doctrine are accepting this woke ideology. It's scary. But for us who believe we must maintain good works, and one of the things we should be doing is telling the people the truth and recovering as many as we can out of the fire. Amen. I believe that's what would please the Father. Not that we would be saved by it, but would glorify the Father, which is our calling. Let's bow our heads.